In the spring of 1524, a young scholar departed the shores of his birth, never to return again. Now, he did not leave because he was in trouble, nor did he leave to escape the law, nor did he leave to seek wealth abroad, but rather because there burned within his heart a desire to see his country's people be able to read the Word of God in their own native tongue. Now, you might wonder why he needed to leave his beloved homeland on such a sacred task. Well, it was because he had been born in England, and by the Constitution of Oxford of 1408, it was declared illegal to read the Bible in English without a bishop's license. The penalty for breaking this law was not small. It was death. Only 5 years previously, one woman and six men had been burned to death at Coventry for teaching their children the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed in English. The young man's name was William Tyndale, and with God's help, he saw his dream come true, but with the price of his own life. God blessed his translation efforts, and the first New Testament ever printed in the English tongue was smuggled back into England in 1526. And although the church attempted to stop this, burning every copy of the Bible they could find, God's word spread among the common people, and they were finally able to read it for themselves. But Tyndale was a marked man. He was wanted by the law for his crime of Bible translation. He was finally arrested over in Europe and executed on October the 6th of 1536. His last words were a prayer. Lord, open the King of England's eyes. That prayer was answered. It became legal for the English people to read the scriptures in their own language. Because of Tyndale's efforts, the people of England were able to overcome their ignorance of what the Bible taught. In today's language, we would call it biblical illiteracy. Indeed, we today can trace all the various Bible translations and Bibles we possess back to William Tyndale. But I have a question. With the abundance, in this time of abundance of Bibles in our own language, with many resources to help us learn and understand the Bible and what it teaches, do we really know it? As we look across our great land, I think the answer tragically is no. Most people today, as they were in the days of Tyndale, are still biblically illiterate. It has been reported that the average American household owns between three and ten copies of the Bible. But 42% of American Christians are too busy to read them. We now have the precious treasure of God's own word available to us, and yet we neglect it. And the result is that we are ignorant to it. The fact of this biblical illiteracy is illustrated by a quiz, which a teacher gave to a group of college-bound high school juniors and seniors, which preceded a Bible as literature course he planned to teach. Now, among some of the most outstanding and astonishing findings, the replies from the students were these. Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. The four horsemen appeared on the Acropolis. The New Testament Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Eve was created from an apple, and Jesus was baptized by Moses. But probably the answer which took the cake was by a young man who was in the top 5% of his graduating class academically. The question was, what was Golgotha? His answer, Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew the Apostle David. In the words of Chuck Swindoll, if it were not so pathetic, it would be hilarious. Isn't it amazing, he writes, how pitifully illiterate John Q. Public is of the written word of God. In a land filled with churches and chapels, temples and tabernacles, there's only an insignificant handful of fairly well-informed students of the Book of Books. He says, We have the scriptures in hardbacks, paperbacks, cloth and leather, version paraphrases too numerous to count, Bibles as big as library dictionaries, and small as one frame of microfilm. Yet the years roll by as one generation after another passes on its biblical illiteracy. We live in a nation where we abhor the idea of people in our land being illiterate. And we should. But those same people are biblically illiterate. They are ignorant of the Word of God. And that's in our own churches. But that doesn't have to be the case in your own life. Christians can overcome biblical illiteracy. And this can be accomplished by realizing and responding to three truths concerning biblical illiteracy. First of all, the cause. The cause of biblical illiteracy. Why are we biblically illiterate as a nation? Well, one of the main causes is that we've lost the Word of God in the very house of God. We have lost the Word of God in God's own house. We found an example of that in 2 Kings in the Old Testament. In chapter 22 of 2 Kings, let's get the background. King Josiah had come to the throne. He had determined that his nation would come back to a living relationship with God. He looked at the temple there in the land, and it had fallen into decay. His father had neglected it. His nation had neglected it. And so he determined, we're going to go back to the sacrifices. We're going to go back to worshiping Jehovah God. And so he had the tabernacle being cleaned and being repaired. And in the midst of doing this, the high priest makes an astonishing discovery. Verse number 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest and Shaphan the scribe, what? I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Do you catch that? They had lost the Word of God. Imagine in the very house of God, they'd misplaced it. They didn't have it. They'd lost it. And so they found it. And it brought revival to the nation. Today, may I say that many houses of God across our land have lost the Word of God. Oh, they may have copies, but they never use them. I'm reminded of one preacher who went into a church and was having just a special meeting there. And when they were together, he said, well, let's study the Bible. They said, well, we don't have Bibles. And they finally found like a case of Bibles in some back room and brought it out so the people could actually read it again with that teacher. We've lost the Word of God. I'm always kind of chuckle at the story told of a mother. She had two young boys, and I mean, they were just full of it. And she could hardly handle those two boys. And so finally, she said almost in despair to a neighbor, these two boys are driving me crazy. And the neighbor said, you know, I had trouble with my kids like that too. I sent them to the priest, the local priest just down the road, and he talked to them, he straightened them out. She goes, well, you know, I'm not Catholic. Oh, I'm sure that's okay. He talked to them. So she calls up the church, and she makes an appointment, and the day comes, and she walks her boys down the street, walks them up there, and here's this big cathedral. She walks them up these steep steps to the cathedral, enters the building, walks up some more steps to the office there, and hands them over to the church secretary. And she says, now, you wait here, and then you go in and talk to this man, and then you can come home. And she leaves. So the two boys sit there in the office, and finally the secretary says, he'll see you now, and she ushers them in, and they sit there, and across the desk sits this big guy dressed all in black, and they're just kind of looking at him, and he's thinking, now, what am I going to say to these two boys? I don't know them. I need to have a point of contact. Oh, I know. I'll just ask them a simple question, and we'll kind of have some questions, Bible, and then I'll go from there. So he says to the two boys, boys, where's God? They just sit there. Boys, I ask, where's God? These two kids just kind of sit there and just stare at him. Well, I'm going to ask one more time.
Boys, I asked you, where is God? All of a sudden, the older brother jumps up, grabs his younger brother, jerks him out of the seat, goes running over to the door, opens it, runs through, runs down the steps, down to the back door, flings it open, runs down the big steps of the street, and he's running toward home. And the little brother's like, what's going on? He says, I don't know, but they've lost God, and they're trying to blame it on us. Too many churches have lost God. All the liberal churches have lost God. We think about them and they're there, but they never preach God's word, or they make references, but they don't believe it. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe the Bible's inspired and inerrant. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is actually God come in human flesh, or he is the only way of salvation. 2 Timothy 4:4 says, teachers having itching ears. Well, that's our problem today. People in our congregations want to have their ears scratched. Entertain me. Tell me the news. Give me your spin on what's going on here. But don't tell me what God says. I don't believe that book. It's been lost. Well, what about our conservative evangelical fundamental churches? Others often claim to believe God's word, but they don't really teach it. There's a dry orthodoxy. We could say the right things and mumble the right things, but actually proclaim God's truth and tell us how it applies to life and what we should do and how it applies to our nation and society and what the future holds? No. How to have a living relationship with God? It's been lost in the very house of God. But not only that, it's been lost to the people of God. Another Old Testament prophet, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God speaking says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." What kind of knowledge? Well, not knowledge of how to add one and one and make two. Not knowledge of current events, but knowledge of the Word of God. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, God said, I will also reject you from being priest to me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel about 785 BC. Conditions were bad. You can go to chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 5 and see murder, adultery, theft. What was the cause of the nation being in such a low moral state? He puts his finger on it in verse 6. God's word had been forgotten by the people. And God says, because of that, I'm going to remove you from the land. And they were. The northern kingdom was taken by the Assyrians into captivity, because they had forgotten individually the word of God. Believers, we have a great treasure today in God's word. We don't have to go to some scholar and say, I don't understand this. Can you read it to me? Because I can't read Hebrew. I don't understand Alpha from Omega. I can't read Greek. Can you tell me what it says? We have the word of God in an abundance. We can read it. We can listen to it. On CD, you can go online and listen to it. You can bring it up on your cell phones and listen to it. You can hear and read the Word of God. But the book that men and women have died to open to us now lays closed, neglected on our shelves, on our coffee tables, and we don't open its pages. It has been said the Bible has survived despite the passing of time, despite the hate of its enemies, and despite the neglect of its friends. And that last is the worst of all. For years, I worked as a carryout at a grocery store and stocked shelves and unloaded trucks, carried groceries out to people's cars. And I can't tell you how many times when I'd carry out the cars, there would be their Bible sitting in the back on the little thing there behind the glass, behind the seat. And of course, maybe they have, like I do, multiple copies of God's Word, and they have one for home and one they take to church, but it makes you wonder, does it just sit there all week long waiting for next Sunday so they can grab it and take it into the building with them? We neglect it. We take it for granted. And there you have a breakdown of relationships. Take your wife for granted a minute and see what happens. Take God for granted and see what happens. So I'm not taking God for granted. If you're taking His Word for granted, you're taking Him for granted. He reveals Himself through His Word. People today want dreams. They want visions. They want a prophet to speak to them. And God says, I've given you my Word. And you won't even open it? You won't even read it and study it? We have the cause. It's lost in the house of God, and it's lost to the people of God. Secondly, we find the consequences of biblical illiteracy. There's a famine in the land for the Word of God. We read in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 12, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. You know, back in Old Testament times, nothing could be worse than a physical famine, hardly. I mean, invasions, yes, but famines, not counting invasions, famines? These were agricultural societies. Or even those who were industrial in some ways. I mean, they still depended upon agriculture. And when you have a famine and you had all this, it destroyed the economy, it destroyed the people. People were starving. But this is a worse famine. He said, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from the Mediterranean to the Sea of Galilee, all over, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. God says, I brought judgment upon you, and I brought judgment upon you, trying to spank you and bring you back to your senses, and you will not listen to me. So I'm going to bring a new aspect of judgment. You have shown contempt for my word. You have refused to learn it. You have refused to obey it. You have mixed it with your idolatry. You have even said, I don't want to hear it. Fine. There'll become a time where you won't be able to hear it. It won't go abroad. It's been said that what we don't use, we lose. And this nation and our churches and our Christians, I said, I don't want to hear the word of God. Don't tell me how to live my life. Don't tell me what's right and wrong. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to open it. I don't want to be convicted by it. I want to feel good about everything. And God says there will come a time you won't be able to hear it. I think of the nation of England. And some of the greatest preachers in the world in the 1800s, the late 1800s, came from England. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Baptist Preachers, McLaren, others. I mean, there was just an abundance of Bible preachers over there and who would teach you the Word of God. F.B. Meyer and his messages about Bible characters. And then you had visiting preachers, D.L. Moody, who brought the nation to God as an evangelist. Later, R.A. Torrey, Moody's associate, and others. But go to England now. Try to find a fundamental church. Ken Ham talks about the churches over there have been turned into this type of store and that type of thing. The buildings are used for other things. And where there is church, our churches, they're not teaching many of them the Word of God. Very few of the population in England even attend church anymore. From a nation that was saturated with the Bible. Why? Well, even in Spurgeon's own life, there was what was known as the downgrade controversy, where he said, our churches are now teaching, but they're downgrading the Bible and saying that it doesn't mean this and it doesn't mean that and giving it a lesser place. He was radical for saying that, but we see the consequences. England said, we don't believe the Bible. We don't want to hear the Bible. And now go over to England and try to find a church that's preaching the Bible. Is that the future of America, if the Lord tarries? There's a famine for the Bible. And because of that, the people perish. The book of Proverbs says in chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, I know people have gone to that verse and used it motivationally, and I understand that. You need to have a vision. You need to look to the future and know what God wants you to do and have a vision of what God can accomplish. Well, amen. But that's not really what that verse is saying. The word vision there means the revealed word of God. There's a parallel in Hebrew literature. And the vision is the same as the law. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, the vision, happy is he. If you do not have the word of God, the revealed truth of the Bible, people perish. The word perish there means to run rampant, to cast off all this restraint. Society goes rampant. Look at our country today. I'm 62, about to turn 63. I can sometimes hardly recognize this nation as the same nation I grew up in as a boy. Our morals, our standards. And it wasn't great in the 60s by any means. But wow. Our nation's running rampant because we put the Word of God to the side. It used to be even people who were not Christian in the biblical sense of the word had respect to the biblical values. Today they don't. First of all, we say, well, we can have the values without having the Bible. No, you really can't, because when you do that, you turn around and you don't have the values. You don't have the morals. Trace history. Great nations have fallen, but they have fallen usually from within. They become corrupt. They become morally horrible. They become decayed within, and then they collapse. Without the word, a nation goes wrong, a society goes wrong. And without the word, people go to hell. You believe in a hell? Yes, I believe in a hell. It may not be popular today, but the Bible teaches it. I believe it. There is a hell where people are eternally separated from God. And if there is no word, there's no message of salvation. And if there's no message of salvation, people will not put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they will not then go to heaven. They will go away from God, because God won't force you to live with him forever. People perish. Well, preacher, what's the cure? What is the cure for biblical illiteracy? Well, twofold. First of all, for the church. We say that the word of God's lost in the house of God, so what should the church do about it? Well, first of all, the church, corporately, we should preach it. We should proclaim it. We shouldn't just say, yeah, we believe it. We should say, no, this is what it says, and we should proclaim what the Word of God says. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. Proclaim the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. If it's a good time to do it, if it's a bad time to do it. If it's convenient, if it's inconvenient. In season, out of season. Stay faithful. Preach the Word of God. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach it. And he says there, with teaching, we should also teach it. We should also teach it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We need to teach the Word of God. That's what we try to do here. Teach it. Preach it. I agree with Harold L. Wilmington. It said he was a teaching preacher and a preaching teacher. When I teach the Word of God, I want to see it applied. But when I preach the Word of God, I want to bring it out and teach it to you as well. We need to preach God's Word. We need to teach God's Word. This church needs to be known where one where the Word of God is proclaimed and which it is believed and which it is taught. We need to get back to learning the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. You say, well, we're New Testament believers. Yes, we are. But you know, we need the Old Testament because it sets the foundation. And you're not going to understand a lot in the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament background for it. God began His plan of salvation all the way back in the Garden of Eden, proclaiming that the Messiah would come. It has been well said that the New Testament, in the New Testament, we find the Old Testament concealed, or excuse me, revealed. In the Old Testament, we have the New Testament concealed. It's there. But in the New Testament, we find the Old Testament then revealed, opened up to us. And we need to learn both. And by God's help, if He tarries, we're going to be teaching both, and we're going to be proclaiming both, and we're going to be showing how the Old Testament then applies into the New. There's also a cure for individual Christians. We need to take that. Yes, corporately we teach it, we preach it. What about us as individuals? Well, first of all, we need to read it. You need to read it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, I know that replies especially to the book of Revelation. And you guys know we love Bible prophecy. And we like to proclaim Bible prophecy, and especially Bible prophecy. But since that is the crowning jewel of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, I think it also has an application for all God's Word. We need to read it. How do you expect to understand the Bible and know the Bible if we don't even spend time reading it? One person once asked a great Shakespearean authority, how do you learn? How do you know Shakespeare? He said, read Shakespeare. How are we to know the Word of God? We have to read it. He said, well, I don't understand it all. Well, neither do I. But I understand a lot more than I did when I started. And the more you read, and the more you read, and the more you read, the more you know. And God's able to bring it to your mind and help you apply it. We need to read it. We also need to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, I love the King James. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, what does that word mean in Greek? Be diligent. I think study is a good translation of that. You need to put and apply mind power to it. You have to be diligent, not just once in a while, but over and over and over, reading and bringing it in. Be studying it. You need a good study Bible that will help you understand? Get it. You need some good books that will help you understand? Get it. You need to talk to people? Talk to them. Do you need to listen to the good broadcast? Listen to them. But study God's Word consistently. And then ponder it. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law. What was the book of the law in Joshua's time? Five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was it. Most people stop their Bible reading in Leviticus because it becomes too difficult. Joshua is told to be pondering it and going over it and over those five books. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want to have a successful life? You want to have prosperity in your life? Get into the Bible. Make it part of you. The psalmist says the same thing, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Joshua, meditate on it. Believers, meditate. What does meditate mean? No. That's a bunch of Eastern baloney. That's not meditation.
It's not having a little chant you say over and over again. To meditate means to bring back up and think about it. The word used here is a picture. It pictures, I'm going to go to agricultural people, maybe know some agriculture. It pictures a cow out there on the hill in the middle of the summer. And in the morning it gets up and it goes out there. When the dew is there, it begins to eat a bunch of grass. And then in the heat of the day, you'll see it over there under a tree in the shade. And it's standing there and it's going. But what's it doing? It has two stomachs. It brings up what it had in the morning and it's re-chewing it. To bring it down to digest it. We are to take in the word of God and then we're to bring it back up during the day and think about it and ponder it and see what it means so we can apply it to life. It doesn't also hurt to memorize it. We should memorize it. Psalm 119 verse 11. Your word have I hidden into my heart that I might not sin against you. You say, I'm having trouble. I keep falling into sin. Get into the word of God. Maybe you just need to get some passages that deal with that and memorize it. So that when you're tempted, you bring it up. We need to take God's word and store it in our minds and our hearts and our being so it's there for availability. Now, we can do that a couple ways. One way is to sit down there and say, I got this passage. I need to memorize and memorize. And there's another way. Have you ever noticed that when you read and you read and you read and you read, sometimes it's just memorized and you didn't even know you memorized it? I tell you guys, every year at Christmas time, although we normally use the New King James for our Bible preaching and teaching, that at Christmas time I go back to the King James. And you remember why I tell you I do that? Because when I'm trying to read the passage in the New King James, the King James comes off my tongue and I get tongue-tied. I have read the Christmas story so many times that it's there. Did I ever sit down and try probably just to memorize the Christmas story? Not so much. But I've read it and I've read it and I've read it and it just flows. Be it because we read a passage over and over and over again so it flows, or we sit there and say, I'm going to memorize these verses. We need to store God's word in our hearts. May I say one last thing about it for individual believers? We need to just plain old-fashioned put it into practice. We need to do it. As J. Vernon McGee said, we just need to have where the rubber meets the road. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. From an academic background there, the idea is if you're in college, you can take a class. When you take a class, you have all these assignments that are given. You have to do the reading. You got to do the writing. You have to take the tests. Or you can just survey a class. In which case, you just go in there. You audit a class, I guess I should say. You go in there. You listen to the lectures. You go out. You don't have to take the tests. You don't have to write the papers. You don't have to do the reading. You just audit it. God is saying, don't audit the Bible. Do it. Put it into practice. Live it out. We need to do that if it's going to mean anything to us. But we're not going to know how to live it out if we don't know it. It all goes together. As we close this morning, let me say this. Let us remember the passion. Let us remember the sacrifice of William Tyndale. And let us take advantage of the divine gift of God's written word in our own language that he helped open to us. Let's get into it and live it. Our Father in heaven, forgive us. Forgive me. For living in a land where we have easy access to your word and we take it for granted. And we don't read it. And we don't see how it applies. And we don't live it. As we begin this new year, it's still just January. Help each of us to say in our hearts and as a commitment to you,
I will be a man, I will be a woman, I will be a young person of your word. And that means I will spend time with it. Please change our lives. Through it, may we draw closer to you. May we know you more. May we love you more. May we live for you more. And may we share that message with others who need it so badly and need to be saved. We ask these things to your glory in the name of your Son. Amen. You're dismissed. May the Lord bless you and be with you this week.